We'll turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And as is the custom at our church, please stand for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1, I'll be reading only verses 1 through 16, and the reason for that will become clear in the sermon. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he'd told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Many new things for all of us together this morning. I was greeted out in the lobby area there as Pastor Crum, and I had to look over my shoulder and see if maybe they were talking about my dad. Some of you know my dad is a minister, and it's going to take a while for me to get used to being a pastor, I have to say. It's kind of like being a husband and for when you're first married, and every time your wife calls you husband, you don't know who she's talking about or what's going on. It just takes a little while to settle in. But it is a great privilege to be your minister, and I'm very grateful to have gone through the service of ordination on Friday evening and have the opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning and lead you in the worship of God. Well, we encounter some problems immediately as we open up the book of Jonah. There is, of course, the problem of familiarity. You've heard this story if you've raised in the church. It's the fish story. Some of you may think it's the whale story. The story really is not that much about the fish, but you may be so familiar that you think, "I've heard this book before. Let's move on to something that's more interesting." There's the problem of its situation and its environment. We don't know a whole lot about this period as the people, the covenant people, Israel of God, are coming to the end of their unique place in history. We have to think about that. Sometimes we read the book of Jonah and we want to go directly to see how we are like Jonah or not like Jonah. We have to think about its situation and its environment and how we as the church are in a different time in redemptive history. And with any passage of scripture, we have to meditate on the specifics of God's word and think about this. And as we come then to our passage this morning, I want us to meditate on how frequently we hear all around us these two words, don't judge. I don't know if you've heard someone say that to you. You come dressed a certain way, perhaps, and someone notices that there are wrinkles in your clothing or something, and you respond, well, don't judge. Judgment is the great evil of our time. We don't want anyone to criticize us. We don't want anyone to express their discomfort. And so we were kind of awkwardly moving around our opinions of each other because we're never allowed to voice our criticism or our discomfort. The Lord is not that way. We're going to see in our passage this morning the judgment of God, the fierce rage of God against Jonah. And we're going to see how the Lord resolves that judgment. And so as we come to our passage this morning, I want us to see a period of running, a rage, and a resolution. Running, rage, and resolution. We notice right off the bat that there's something odd about this prophet Jonah in the very first verses. If you've read the minor prophets, the different prophets that this book is around, you know that when the word of the Lord comes to someone, the expected response is, then he arose and he spoke the words that the Lord said. Sometimes it sounds kind of repetitive to us. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and then he stood and he went and he proclaimed the message, and chapter after chapter after chapter, it almost sounds like too much is being said, but there's actually a pattern that's being established. You're supposed to hear something. Prophets receive and then speak the word of the Lord. So there's something wrong with the prophet this morning. He's silent. He won't speak the word of the Lord. Not only is he silent, he's very active in getting away from speaking. He's running, he's planning, he's plotting, he's leaving the thing that the Lord has called him to do. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So we start to ask ourselves, what is wrong with this prophet? Maybe he's dumb, he's not able to speak. Well, we know that's not true, because in the book of 2 Kings, we know from that passage, 2 Kings chapter 14 says that there was a prophecy from Jonah, the son of Amittai, that was fulfilled in those days. So if you think of Jonah as a vehicle with a check engine light, diagnosing what is wrong with this prophet, all of the cylinders are firing. He's capable of prophesying. He's capable of speaking. He prophesied in the past, and his words from the Lord came to be. So it's not that Jonah can't speak. That Jonah won't speak. And as we see, he's very active. All of his silence is set off against the contrast of how active he is, a flurry of activity to get away from the call of the Lord. So there's this running prophet that we encounter at the very beginning of the book, running from the presence of the Lord. Now, frequently, this book is opened up, and we hear about the fleeing prophet, the running prophet, and we hear the words immediately, for instance, Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? And we think, what a foolish prophet. Why did he think he could run from the presence of the Lord? Well, the presence of the Lord in this specific context doesn't speak about the omnipresence of God, but the particular and unique presence of God in Israel, in Jerusalem. when prophets leave Jerusalem, they leave this privileged location, this place where God's presence has been promised to rest. And so he's demonstrating his rebellion. It's not that I can't speak, O Lord. It's that I won't speak. And if you've read the book, you know the ending. Try not to read the whole ending immediately into the beginning of the story. We're still trying to understand, why is this prophet broken? Why won't he speak the message? What is the nature of his rebellion? If you noticed in our passage, the demonstration of his rebellion in not prophesying is captured in these words of location. He went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the boat. And we'll see ultimately that he goes down into the very bottom of the boat so that he can fall asleep. He's fleeing as far as he can, down, down, down. And then the other word is away, if you noticed, multiple times, away from the presence of the Lord. And it's interesting, we don't quite capture this in the original language. It says that the evil of the Ninevites has come up to the Lord. It's the same word, has the evil of the Ninevites has come into my presence. And now Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. So we have this running prophet, this broken prophet who won't speak. And as we continue, then we see the judgment that falls, the rage that comes upon this messenger of God. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. You may not think of water as charged with something that is about the judgment of God, but when Israelites sang about the waters, they thought about moments in their history when God had used water to judge his enemies. So remember, as we open the pages of the scriptures, that there's only one righteous man found in all the world. And his name is Noah. And remember what is used to judge the world. The entire world is covered with the floodwaters of God's judgment, and he drowns his enemies. We think also as Israel is fleeing out of Egypt, and these great songs of victory in the Psalms, that water is used as the judgment, the act of God's judgment over his enemies. Water has covered the heads of Pharaoh and all his armies. And it's kind of strange, isn't it, that the messenger of God is now judged in water, that water is pursuing and the Lord is hurling a storm so that the ship is threatened to break up. But immediately, those who've joined Jonah on this venture, or we should say he joined them, are caught up in the problem. They're caught up with Jonah. And it's interesting also to note that Jonah is the one man who won't pray. Along with not prophesying, he won't pray. Everyone is crying out to their God. These evil pagans who worship the false gods are doing what the only thing they can do. They're crying out, maybe a God will hear us. Maybe he will respond. And the captain of the ship ultimately ends up at the bedside of Jonah, at the very lowest place in this text. And he says the very same word that came to Jonah at the beginning of our text, arise. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. You can almost imagine that Jonah is thinking, the Lord is speaking again. Arise, the word of the captain comes to him. Wake up, do something for us. Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. He doesn't care about those sailors that are dying around him. He's a man who can sleep in the midst of all his evil actions. We sometimes ask people, right, how can you sleep with yourself? How can you sleep with what you've done? Well, Jonah can sleep very peacefully. He has no sense that what he's done is evil. And so the mariners come up with this plan. Let's find who is guilty in our midst. Let's move through a process of justice. You may be a little bit surprised by the form of finding who is guilty in this situation. That casting of lots was suggested. But we actually find a similar story in the scriptures. If you are remembering Achan's rebellion, it says in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan saw something that he desired, and he went and he stole. It was silver and gold and a cloak. And not only is Achan responsible, but all of Israel is devoted to destruction. Listen to Joshua 7, verse 12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they, not only Achan, but the whole people have become devoted to destruction. There's a sense in which Jonah and those surrounding him are all as a community on this boat, taken up in the judgment of God, and now they have to split off man by man, finding who is responsible, who is the cause of this great rage that has fallen upon them. Both Achan and Jonah have that scary experience of watching as the process of discovery is happening. I think sometimes we assume that we can do what is foolish, rebel against God, that we can hide sin from the Lord, that we can not be found out in our sin. And Jonah and Achan both go through that scary experience of slowly all the men of either Israel or on this boat are separated off, and only one man stands before the judgment of God. They said to him, after Jonah's been discovered, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. There's a generosity of these mariners. Even in this moment of discovery, when Jonah has been found guilty, even then they're asking, is this your fault? Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Jonah doesn't answer all of this barrage of questions. He just answers the pertinent aspect of the answer. Verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is the last thing that the sea men, the mariners, wanted to hear. This is the one God you don't want to oppose when you're on the ocean. This is the God who made the ocean. But lest they think that by digging in their oars and rowing back to dry land, they can find safety, he's also the God of the dry land. Where could they possibly flee from the presence of this judging, angry God whose messenger has brought this disaster on them? Now, I want you to pause and just think about the effect that this prophecy would have on Israel. Okay, so you're an Israelite. You're listening to this story about your guy, the messenger of God, who is a Hebrew, as even Jonah says. And he's brought the disaster on all of these pagans. All of these pagans, who are all the wrong sort of people, have done all of the right things. There's such an irony in this passage. And the one man who could have cried out to the Lord, who could have done something to avoid this evil, has now brought this evil on them. There's a purpose in this entire book we're going to see as we move through these passages of Jonah. There's a purpose for God's representative who stands in the place of Israel as a nation doing all the wrong things and being seen as the one who rebels against the Lord. See, Israel, all throughout its history, has done this over and over again. The word of the Lord has come to Israel by prophet after prophet after prophet. And this is what has happened over and over again. They've said at times, even in their history, we will obey the Lord. All that has been written, all that has been said, we will do. And what happens? They fail over and over and over again. And both in their kings, their great representatives, and in their prophets, and in their priests, all three offices fail them, and they suffer the consequences of their rebellion and their disobedience. The book of Jonah is a representation of this ending moment in Israel's history, and it shows what has happened over and over again in the history of God's people to this point. Well, Jonah is discovered, he's found guilty, and these pagan sailors ask what should be done to him then. What shall we do to you? Maybe a small judgment would be enough on Jonah. Maybe lashings or cutting him or some light punishment would satisfy this great raging God of the sea. And Jonah says, there's only one thing that can happen now. You have to drown me. You have to throw me into the ocean. Now again, you know the story of the fish. I know you do. The fish is going to come and rescue Jonah, right? But so far, we don't know what's going to happen to Jonah. We don't know that he's going to have a rescue. And what happens when you are out to sea and it's raging and you get thrown in? You drown. That's what happens. As I was reflecting on this passage, did what I maybe shouldn't have done and looked into a little bit what the experience of drowning is like, and I don't recommend any research in this topic, but it's a terrifying experience. It's a terrifying experience to be drowned. And as far as Jonah knows, that is all that will happen. This is the end of his story. He was silent. He rebelled. He would not listen to the word of the Lord. And then he drowns because of his disobedience. Throw me in. It's your only hope. The judgment of the Lord of heaven and earth has fallen on me, and you have one option now to live. Throw me in. I will be discovered. I will be separated from all those who are being judged, and the judgment of God will just fall on the one, and not all of you who are innocent in this case will need to perish. Throw me in. That is the judgment on God's prophet, the rage, secondly, of the Lord against his prophet. But finally, we want to see then the sea that ceased its raging, or as I said at the beginning, the resolution. So if we had the running prophet, the rage against that prophet, we have this now resolution to the aspect of our passage. Third, the sea ceased its raging. There's almost a beautiful arc to this story, isn't it? This beginning sets the scene for what's going to happen. The response is terrifying in the center of the story. And then there's this pristine ending. The sea was quiet. Everything was peaceful. There's, of course, only one problem, as I said before. The nature of that peace is that the one hope for the Ninevites is drowning in the sea, in the wrath and the anger of God. The only possibility of these 120,000 Ninevites living in the midst of the fact that they are actually evil and their evil has come up before the Lord, says at the end of the book, and many cattle, the only possibility for them to have any hope before God is if this prophet somehow could live and speak the word of the Lord to them. Well, Jonah is clearly a pattern. He's an anti-pattern, an anti-type of the prophet who was to come. If you looked at the meditation passage as you came in, the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 1 at the very beginning, that in times past, God has spoken through the prophets But in the last day, he didn't send a final and great prophet only, John the Baptist, but he has spoken to us in his Son. And Jesus has delighted in the will of his Father. Not only could Jesus speak, but Jesus would speak for the goodness and the salvation of those around him. See, Jesus is the greater Jonah who hears the word of the Lord, yes. And what he hears, he speaks, but he embodies the very word of the Lord. He can't flee the presence of God. He is God tabernacling with his people. He is the very presence of God for you this morning. And you live in the presence of the Lord because you live in him, united to him. And it says that not only did Christ ascend to the right hand of the Father, but in Ephesians 4, it says, Ephesians 4, verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. See, Jesus had to come down. He had to come down. He had to go down into the lower regions for us, not fleeing the presence of the Lord, but coming to speak the word of the Lord to us. All the words he heard, he spoke. Everything my Father has given me, I speak. I have come down from heaven, John tells us, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. But Jesus immediately encountered a problem with those around him. No one was listening to the word of the Lord. If you read the book of John, the greatest prophet has arrived and people aren't listening. They're hearing very surprising things like we will see represented before us. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he's losing disciples. They're all fleeing. They're not listening to the word made flesh. So all through Jesus' ministry, he stoops and he descends and he descends and he descends. He, as the Lord of his disciples, will go down to the place of service and washing their feet and caring for them. But even then, when he's stricken, all of his disciples will flee. He will be lifted up on a cross for them. And then he will be buried in the belly of the earth. See, Jesus is not like Jonah. The situation is flipped, right? The innocent sailors are suffering the consequences of this guilty prophet. But that is not your condition this morning. You come as one who has heard the word of the Lord throughout your life. You have known the will of God. And your situation spiritually is that you cannot keep it perfectly. You cannot do what God expects from you. So over and over again in rebellion, you oppose the Lord. I mean, think about your relationships this week. Think about how you've hurt those who trusted you, who loved you. How your marriage would be so much better if you could speak kindly and generously the word of the Lord to your relationships. Think about the frustration over and over again of wanting to be a father or a mother that cares for your children in a way that honors the Lord, and then having to say to them over and over again, I failed you. I have not been who I should be. The Lord is aware of these things, and he's done something on our behalf. We're going to meditate on chapter 2 next time together, and these are the words that Jesus could have prayed on the cross for us. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. See, Jesus encounters the anger and the rage of God, not as a running, fleeing prophet, not as a broken prophet or one who would not speak the word of the Lord, but one who always spoke the word of the Lord. And he descends and he's judged by God himself. The anger of God rests on his Son deliberately and over time. Jesus is drowned in the floodwaters of the judgment that should have spread through all the world. All the water that should have found you in the rage of God and judged you drowns Jesus for you on the cross. And the Lord smiles on you this morning because he has ordained to give Christ for you on your behalf, to give a prophet who will suffer the will of and the judgment of the one who sent him. Our only confidence this morning and all life long, our only hope, is that we can look away from ourselves. What we deserved is exactly the words that Jonah spoke. Throw me into the sea. Let my sins go where they deserve. And God has not decided to do that to you. In Christ, he's cast his son into the deep waters of anger and justice that you should have experienced. So as we think about the words, don't judge. Don't criticize. See, you can have confidence that you don't need to be judged, that you don't need to be criticized, because you can just say, this is true about me. I really am as bad as the criticism that you're making of me, but I have a mediator, I have a prophet, I have a son who's perfect, who's suffered all the consequences of my sin. Why do I need to defend myself? God smiles on me, he delights in me, and he's made a provision for me. And we can live in the freedom and the confidence that God has given his son for us, and he's handed him over to the very judgment of the judgment we deserved. So let's pray together. Father, we come joyful and thankful that you have known us, O Lord, that you have pierced us with the gaze of holiness and presence. You've pierced us with both your word and your spirit. And Lord, there's nothing we can hide in your presence. You know each person here, Father, with a penetrating gaze of holiness. You see into the recesses of our hearts, our pride and our self-focus, O Lord. And you've not condemned us to death. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Son who redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. O Lord, thank you for this great provision. As we come now to be fed by that same Lord, we ask that we would rejoice as you seal all these benefits to us. We thank you so much, Father, for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare now for the Lord's Supper.